be seated. We'll get into the Word in just a moment. Young people, have yourselves a good evening. All right. We're going to begin in Scripture tonight. Obviously, we almost always do. Psalm 146, verse 5. It says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he or she." You know, you were created by God, for God, and only in God will you find happiness. Everyone here wants to be happy. I know that. It's just human nature. We want to be happy. You know, even in the founding of this country, that was realized by our founding fathers when they put in that paragraph in the Declaration of Independence that states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God has created all men equal and has endowed them with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Noble and inspiring words. So it might disturb you when I say the pursuit of happiness is the vanity of vanities. It's a chasing after the wind. And yet the vast majority of humans spend all of their lives chasing after it. I mean, it's why we humans do what we do. We're trying to find happiness. But happiness is an elusive state. Those who pursue it most often come up empty-handed. And those who think they finally have a good grasp on it soon realize that it begins to slip away from their fingers. Why is that a universal truth? Well, because there is no success to be found in pursuing happiness in and of itself. True happiness is found only in the pursuit of God. See, for those who choose to travel a different path, happiness will always be elusive. There may be moments when they experience some thrilling moment of euphoria, but eventually it subsides and it always leaves you feeling hollow. That's why the Rolling Stones made a lot of money with a very simple song that spoke not only to their generation, but to all generations of all time. You know that song, right? "I can't get no," what? "Satisfaction." Come on, sing it with me. "I can't get no," you're not singing very loud, "satisfaction, but I try, and I try. And I try, and I try, I can't get no." Come on, people. "No, no, no. Hey, hey, hey." Yeah. All right. All right, now we have to pray. Pastor Ben, you didn't really see that. It's... Yeah, he probably was. He's doing the air guitar at home. All right. Father, we're serious about being in your house and learning what you have to share with us. And Lord, we know that happiness is found in you, but it's easy for us to be diverted. It's easy for us to try and find it in other cheaper ways. But Lord, we want to focus in on you, and we want to understand your word tonight, and we pray, Lord God, that you, and by your Spirit, you will impart to us the truth that is evident in this message. Lord God, let us just receive. Let us just be at ease and set aside everything else, all of the other worries and troubles and struggles of our day, and just receive from you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 The pursuit of happiness is the vanity of vanities. It's the vanity of vanities that it frustrates the entire human race. If you want to get satisfaction, you have got to pursue God. See, true happiness is always a byproduct of you laying hold of God and God laying hold of you. If you want a life worth living, spend it pursuing God. You know, one of the greatest enemies of happiness is boredom, right? For whatever reason, we have come to this place in society, in history, where we crave nonstop adventure in life. And that's what we're pursuing in a lot of cases, most times vicariously. You know, we're not out there creating our own adventures. We're watching movies and we're reading books. And the big deal today now is video games, where you can be in the middle of a great historical battle and have that somewhat level of thrill and excitement in your life, but it doesn't really satisfy. If you want to know adventure, think about Abraham. Abraham was a man who knew something about adventure. Not through the stories of others. Abraham lived an adventurous life because he pursued God. It's plain and simple. He didn't set out for adventure. He was simply seeking God. Abraham didn't leave his native land in Ur of the Chaldees. He was not looking for a promised land. He was simply pursuing God. And take David. King David was a man who longed for God. He prayed, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" That's Psalm 42. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, we read from Paul's letter, his thought on this. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Everything that he could have had, everything that he might have had apart from Christ wasn't worth hanging on to. He goes on, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And that is why Paul was continually pressing on. It's the pursuit of God and nothing else that brings purpose and satisfaction and lasting happiness to life. And I trust that you are somewhat interested in pursuing God, because you're here tonight. I believe you have enough common sense and theological sense to say, "You know, Pastor, you're right. I need to pursue God." And you know, I'm not just talking about those people who need to be saved. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about Christians, people in this very room. In your pursuit of God, which is really the only thing, again, that brings meaning and satisfaction to life, in the pursuit of God, you will face opposition. It's not a cakewalk. You know, on the great adventure pursuing God, there are three primary enemies that oppose every believer in their pursuit of God. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, two of those are impersonal, right? Impersonal enemies. And then there's one that is a very personal enemy. One is a system of nature. Excuse me. One is a world system, if you will. And the other is a personality. The world is an antichrist system. The flesh is... well, it's the corrupt nature that we have to deal with. And the devil is a malevolent personality. Now, these enemies, though they have a common cause, and oftentimes they'll work together work in concert to oppose you as you pursued God, to try and get you off the path, to divert you. These three also are very distinct entities. And there is a way to overcome all of these enemies. Purpose, satisfaction, happiness, meaning in life, they are all found in God. And again, we all want that, but we have enemies that oppose us. The world is that ungodly system. The flesh is the ungodly nature we have to deal with. The devil is the Antichrist personality. All of them, individually and even more so together, pose a formidable opposition, trying to keep us from what we really want. Now, there is a way, not many ways. There is a singular way to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and live the life that God has for us. That way is faith. And hear me, faith is the only way. It is the only way. Faith is the victory. Faith is the only real victory. That's why God said His covenant people, the righteous, those who are in right standing with Him, will live by faith. Faith is the appointed lifestyle of the Christian. And if you believe Scripture, it's the only way that you are going to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. See, if you're not living by faith, you are at a distinct disadvantage, and the world and the flesh and the devil are going to overcome you. But if we look at 1 John verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. It is faith. Now, out of these three enemies that we've identified, the world, the flesh, and the devil, believe it or not, the devil is significantly easier to defeat than the other two. See, if I got to choose which one of those I was going to take on head to head, I would choose to take on the devil every time. He is the easiest one out of all of those three, the easiest one to win. The devil's a pushover. He's a flyweight compared to the godless system of the world or the corrupt nature of our own flesh. Too many people have bought into the foolishness of Hollywood horror movies. You don't have to be afraid of the devil when you stand in faith. You know, there was a time I was pastoring a small church in a small town in Missouri, and during our church services, there were people that were circling our building, screaming out of the windows of their car, curses at us. Satanic curses. They were just a weird group of people that were trying to just divert us, if you will, from our pursuit of God. And some people were getting nervous about all of that. And I said, well, just neglect that. Just forget that. It doesn't matter. They've got no power here. They have no authority here. They can do nothing. And they did nothing. They just drove around and threw out curses. And those curses didn't have any effect. You don't have to worry about the devil if you are in faith, if you are in Christ. You know, in our circle of friends, we love to talk about overcoming the devil, but that really is only one third of the enemies that come to attack us. And again, the devil is the easiest. The flesh is an enemy that is difficult to overcome. It's powered by our own selfishness and our carnal desires. I classify the flesh as an enemy, and most of you would benefit if you looked at it as an enemy as well. You know, it's an enemy that needs to be conquered and not coddled. Be careful how much you coddle your own flesh. I mean, that's what feels good, but we could devote a number of sermons on the devil and on our flesh and how to conquer them. But in this message, I want to focus on the other enemy, the world. So, what am I talking about? What is the world? It's not the Aretz, that's the Hebrew word for the earth. It's not that. It's the cosmos. That's the Greek word for the world. The cosmos doesn't just talk about the earth. It's a social, political, and economic system that has arisen as a result of the fall. In the beginning, you know, there was no cosmos as we know it. No world system. There was an earth and there was man and man's relationship with God. Adam walked in the garden with God. But when Adam transgressed, things changed and a vast system developed, a social, political, and economic system that is in rebellion to God. Again, remember, it's a result of the fall. Without the fall, the world, the cosmos would not exist. The world system, in its rebellion to God, is an antichrist influence. Well, how can you say that? Well, just think about it. None of the world's systems help people find Jesus. I mean, just think your way through that. How is the world helping people find Jesus? In fact, the world system seeks to displace God and have us certainly at least ignore Jesus. You know, sometimes within the world there is room to talk about God in a very vague and distant way. But oh, you cannot talk about Jesus. You cannot talk about Jesus without people getting upset. That's the world system. It's an antichrist system. It's complex. It's Babylon. It's mysterious. But we can reduce it to a fairly simple concept. At the heart of the world's system is the love of money. You know what they say? Money makes the world go round. Just look at the world around you. What drives all of this craziness? It's money. And when you think of your own lives, if we didn't have to have money, most of us would live significantly different lives, wouldn't we? The love of money is so ingrained in the world system, you could almost say the world is the love of money. Nearly every systematic evil of the world can be traced back to the love of money. I'm not just talking about, you know, the gold and the coins and the dollar bills, but I'm talking about the power and the influence that money enables. Every social evil you can imagine can be traced back to a motivation of greed. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yeah, because of money, some have strayed from the faith. As we mentioned, the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. But if the love of money becomes the focus of our life, we will stray from the faith. Now, when money becomes the pursuit, your primary pursuit, you are on your way to unhappiness. I know it doesn't quite seem that way in your mind at the time, but you are on your way to unhappiness, and you're certainly going to be wandering from the faith. So think for a moment. Think about your money. You know, you might have some in your pocket now. You might have some in the bank. You might have some stuffed under your mattress. You might have some buried in a coffee can in the backyard. People do all kinds of things with their money. You might have some in a 401k or other investments. You might, you know, have a very expensive stamp collection or whatever. This concept of money and wealth covers a lot of different territory. And all of it, regardless of its form or its location, is either wealth or mammon. Wealth or mammon. In fact, that's the title of my message tonight. Wealth or mammon. What's the difference? Well, wealth is good and it's a blessing from the Lord. Mammon is evil and is of the devil. Pretty simple. Now, the amount doesn't matter. How much it is, it doesn't matter. It might be just a small amount, but it's how your mindset processes that. How is your mind on that money? See, what we have in our mind, whether it's in the bank account or your pocket or your 401k, it's either one or the other. It's either wealth or mammon. And I like to define it this way. Wealth is a blessing from God. Wealth is a blessing from God. You know, God is exceedingly wealthy, far beyond whatever we can imagine. God is wealthy. And you have to get your thinking straight on this, because wealth is not evil. Okay, I'm trying to make a distinction here between wealth and mammon. Wealth is not evil. Think about it. No one is wealthier than God. So if having wealth was evil, God would be the most evil among us. But we know that's not true. God, as our Father, desires His children to likewise be wealthy. That's how I see it in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." God gives us power to get wealth. Why? So that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers to this day. Psalm 35:27 says, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." And 2 Corinthians 9:8, one of our favorite scriptures around offering time, is that God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work. See, He wants all of our needs to be met, and that we would also have an abundance beside. See, money becomes mammon when it takes the place of God in our life. And that's where the problem comes up. When money becomes our God, when money becomes what we live for, what we seek most, when it becomes our source, then it becomes mammon. You know, mammon actually is the ancient name of an idol, a false god. Now, we're saved. We're in covenant with God. We are made righteous. So how are we to live? We are to live by faith. But most of the people don't live by faith. They live by their money or by their way of getting money. You know, it's true. And we're not called to live that way. We're not called to be so focused on all of that. We're called to live by faith. Now, we still will have a job because God has ordained work. It's good. It's good to be gainfully employed. But you have to make sure that you keep it in perspective. It is not your primary source. You know, we can even use our faith to gain and hold a job that God wants us to have. It's a good thing. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He's making a clear distinction here. You can either serve God or mammon. He didn't say that we can, or that, well, let me back that up. He didn't say we can't serve God and have money. You can serve God and have money. He said we can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. And so you need to ask yourself, which one of those is more real to you? And it's a really easy answer to come up with when we're sitting in a comfortable church. But when things get tough, when the economy starts falling, when you lose your job, when tragedy strikes, then and you now have expenses you never could have imagined, which one are you looking to as your savior, as your source, as your provider, as the one that brings you comfort? If you can say, as the U.S. currency says, in God we trust, then money is wealth, because your trust remains in God. If it has taken the place of God in your life, well, then it's mammon. So, if you're going to overcome the world, this world system, you've got to come to the place where God is more real to you than your money. Now, if we were to poll this group, ask you which is more real, God or your money, I know, I'm pretty confident anyway, of how you would answer. But I'm not so confident that I would get genuine answers, or even that you would fully understand the answer that you're giving. But I can give you a foolproof way to see the reality of it. Kind of an indicator, right? When you think of money, particularly when you think of your money, the money that you have been blessed with, how hard is it for you to let it go? How hard is it for you to let it go? If our faith is in God and God is our source, it's easy for us to let go of it because it's not what we cling to. It's not what we trust in. It's not all in all for us. You see, money is a great servant. Money can do almost anything, really, in the world. Money is a great servant, but I tell you what, it is a horrible master. You don't want it to rule your life. It will not provide happiness. And the purpose of my message tonight is to help you realize that you can be an overcomer by faith. Faith that overcomes the world puts you in a place where you don't even live in that world system. Where you can say, I'm not of this world. Yeah, I walk on this planet, but I belong to another kingdom. A kingdom where we live by faith. By faith, we can say, I'm not dominated by the love of money, and I'm not pursuing money. My life is dedicated to following God, not chasing down more money. I'm never going to wander away from the faith life just for the love of money so that I can pursue more money, that I can develop a greater level of greed, because I know that would pierce my soul to many griefs, right? As the scripture was saying. You know, it is hard to overcome the world and the system of the world. I said the devil was the easiest of the three. You know, your flesh, it's hard to overcome your flesh. It is hard to overcome your flesh. It's a never-ending battle. And it's hard to overcome the systems of the world because we all get kind of dragged into it. It's coercive. The influence of the world is everywhere. You know, one moment it's gently wooing us in, and the next moment it's demanding our souls. For a lot of people, the first step to overcoming the world is learning how to give. Learning how to give. I mean, giving without fear, without hesitation, just freely giving. And that takes faith. I mean, particularly if you have really something to give, it takes faith. And sometimes if you have very little to give, it takes faith because you have little. You tend to want to hang on to it if it's just a little. Take a look at your giving statement at the end of the year. Can you easily do the math? I mean, can you easily figure out whether you're a true tither or not? Pretty easy if you are. Have you given offerings above and beyond that? Do you have that kind of freedom that comes because of faith, or are you bound by the world system? This becomes important. Hang on a second, I think I'm going to cough. Thank you. This becomes important because when we get wrapped up in the world system and we get wrapped up trying to keep up with the Joneses and trying to have all of the toys and the trinkets that the world has to offer, and you know, they have a lot. There's a lot of things that I look at and I go, ooh, that'd be cool. Ooh, I'd like to have one of those. Oh, give me six of those because that would be even better. You know, it's easy to get sucked into that, and then we get sucked into, well, I need to make more money now, and I need to give more of my life to the pursuit of money, and before long, I'm no longer available to pursue God like I should. I'm no longer available to do some of the simple things like attend a regular church service, like be a part of a small group. There are so many things that we cut ourselves out of over the pursuit of money. Now, there's a fine line here, so don't get any feelings of condemnation here, because there are times when, you know, I have been in a position where I've had to work more than I really wanted to, and it did take me away from some of the things that I preferred to do, but my goal was always to follow after God, and eventually those things work out, as opposed to going the other way. Sometimes you get caught up in that, and then all of a sudden, it's hard to back out of it. The way to overcome that is to give. Giving should be a part of who you are and how you think. You know, a faith man is always looking for ways to give. A faith person is always looking for ways to give. And I'm not talking about throwing money away. Okay, you know, in throwing it just hither and yon. No, I'm talking about you're being wise. You're allowing God to direct you. You're allowing God to use you and the wealth that He has brought into your household in order to further His kingdom, in order to influence other people, even for the kingdom of God. Let God direct you through His Word and by the prompting of His Spirit. But giving should be easy. Now, I will say this, you know, just in, this is just my own personal philosophy. This comes free. This is just me. But when I'm considering where I'm going to give, it almost like 99, maybe 99.5% of the time ends up in the church. It's going to Christian work. It's going to Christian ministries. I know I get all of the same requests for donations that the rest of you get, from, you know, the Girl Scouts wanting to sell me cookies to the Cancer Society and the United Way and all of those other charities that are looking for some support. And I don't begrudge them. They all have their agendas, they all have their purposes, and a lot of them do many, many good things, and I might feel differently about some of them, you know, let's say, you know, for the Cancer Society or something, if I had been really struggling with cancer at one time, or somebody in my family had, I might be more inclined to give that way, but I'm telling you, my heart is to support the kingdom of God. And so, when it comes time for giving, I put it into good soil. This church is one of those places, but other ministries as well. When it comes to giving, I'm just giving all to God. Because I know there are other people out in the world who will give to those other things, and they'll never give to the kingdom. Okay, again, it's just my own little personal thing. Take it for what it's worth. You know, when you can give freely without being coerced, without being guilted into it, that's when you know that you are overcoming the world, that your money isn't mammon, because you're no longer trapped by the world's systems. You're no longer trapped by their game. Their game is to love money, to make it their God, to build their whole life around getting and hoarding more money. And I can see, you know, if you really have no faith, Well, then that's understandable because you're not trusting in something other than your own ability and the money that you may have in the bank. You're not trusting in God to be the provider and your source. If you don't have God as your provider and you don't have the trust in a benevolent Father who is going to take care of you in all situations, well, then you better hang on to whatever you can get and get as much as you can and store it away somewhere because you got nobody else you can count on. That's not us. When we say we're not participating in the world system, not participating in that kind of a mindset, we're pursuing God. We walk by faith. We trust in Him. He provides our needs. He shows us how to profit. And it's not always calculated by the amount in your bank account. You know, I consider myself a very, very blessed man. And it's not because of the money I have in the bank. Lord knows. It is not because of the material wealth that we have in our family. It's because of the blessings that we have in our family. It's because of the peace that we have in our family. Because our trust, our source, our provider is God. And if everything, and I'm very serious about this. I know this is easy to say and harder to actually live out, but I am very serious about that. If everything we own right now got wiped out tomorrow, I just keep on going and start again because God is going to provide. It would not, you know, you hear about those stories in the Great Depression where guys were just jumping off roofs because, you know, all of their wealth was gone. It's like, well, that's a bonehead move. Well, maybe not if you don't have any trust in God. If all of your life was just wrapped up in the world system of money. But you know, if it all ended tomorrow, my bank account was even emptier than it is, I'm still a happy guy. I still have hope. I still have a beautiful wife. I've got great kids. I've got a whole house full of friends, and I've got God on my side. So why get wrapped up in all of the world's goofiness and hoopla? You know, it's, well, now I'm just going to start rambling on. We don't need more of that, do we? God supplies me, and He shows me how to profit. But I'm not pursuing the prophet for prophet's sake. I'm pursuing Him. And it just so happens, His paths are filled with abundance. Amen? Let's follow after Him. We can defeat the devil pretty easy. We're still going to have to work on the flesh. And you know, all it takes is faith on all three counts. You can defeat the devil, you can defeat the flesh, and you can overcome the world by faith. Amen. Well, that's my message tonight. I'm glad you came. And I, you know, if you have any questions about any of that, you can certainly ask. But I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Don't get caught up in the world system. It'll just drag you down to a place you don't want to be. And it won't be good. All right. God bless you. If you have need for prayer, we have prayer warriors in the house. And we'd be happy to pray with you. Go in peace. You are officially dismissed.